The devotional for that day described the way an Amish community calls its pastors. As a member of the call team, I was immediately interested. It seems that in a community where few are educated beyond the eighth grade, and certainly no one has gotten a seminary education, they vote for any male member who seems to show pastoral potential. If you get 3 votes, then you are invited to sit at a table where there are placed in front of each candidate a randomly chosen hymn book. One of those books has a card inside that designates the new pastor. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, it would be so quick. This new pastor now has only one responsibility, and that is to preach twice a week, 90-minute sermons. All the other would you come? Oh. Love you guys. All the other pastoral duties are shared by the congregation, and I like that part too. Well, Yancey was surprised to hear this, and he asked his Amish friend, "Yeah, but what if the new pastor doesn't feel qualified to preach?" And his Amish friend was puzzled. He said, "Well, if he did feel qualified, we wouldn't want him. We want someone who is humble, who is dependent on God." Well, the system does have a few upsides, but I'm not ready to advocate it for St. Timothy's. One benefit, however, really stands out to me, and that is the core importance of depending on God and the absolute centrality of the preaching of God's word for the life of the congregation. We need to pay attention to core truths in the Christian faith. Today we're beginning a sermon series on 1 Corinthians, one of the 2 most important letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, the other one being the letter to the Romans. We encourage everyone to read this letter through over the next 7 weeks. There will be a middle hour class led by Pastor Jim that studies it chapter by chapter. Grow groups will follow the sermons and their content. Clearly, we feel that there is a lot more here than we can possibly address from the pulpit alone, and that this letter has value to us as a congregation as well as to each individual believer. As we set the stage for the series this morning, it is helpful to know who the Corinthians were, because, as we know, location affects culture. Corinth was situated on a skinny neck of land between 2 seaports. It was a thriving commercial center, 5 times the size of Athens. Ships could be wheeled over the 4 miles between those 2 seaports, so this ensured a vibrant trade. Sailors abounded, along with a rich diversity of immigrants, people who were just looking for a better life because there were plentiful jobs. Shrines to Caesar and his family, along with temples to a whole lot of Greek gods, populated the town, and this led to a confusion of religious beliefs and practices. Corinth was ripe for the gospel, for the message of the cross. And how does this letter begin and end? It begins with Paul's absolute dependence on knowing Christ and him crucified. It ends with a resounding chapter on the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, in the bustling and confusing place in which we live, we need to be reminded again and again of the one thing most needful, and that is faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. We do get distracted. So many things grab our attention: family and work, school and friends. You fill in the details. And need I remind anyone that tax season is starting? Life is busy. We get distracted, and sometimes by good and necessary things. Living in Silicon Valley in the 21st century, we are similar in many ways to the Corinthians when they lived in the first. Paul is writing to a lively and gifted, but distracted and sometimes wayward congregation. You could say that this congregation was in its adolescence, full of potential, rather impressed with its own giftedness, and pretty sure they knew better than anyone else how to live. I remember at age 18 telling my mom, who wanted me to get to know that nice Jim Bankson, to let me run my own life. Turns out she was right. Glad I listened to her. This rather immature adolescent outlook led to some problems with misplaced loyalties and divisions, questions about freedom and boundaries, spiritual gifts, marriage, and the like. Because Paul was their spiritual father, he found himself parenting them by letter. Communicating with them from a distance, his tone sometimes became harsh. Paul lacked the advantage of that personal presence and the opportunities that a face-to-face conversation might bring. But still, that conversation had to happen, and like the Corinthians, we need to hear it too, lest our distractions interfere with our core calling to follow a man who is crucified on a cross. When you stop to think about that, isn't that kind of a strange focal point? I mean, how do you explain who you follow and why to your neighbor? It seems rather odd, foolish, really, to follow a man who was crucified as a criminal. Such a death, and particularly of an innocent man, seems to be a sign of weakness. But Paul says the message of the cross is both our wisdom and our power. Really, Paul? The cross is our wisdom? Yes. Christians, the way we understand our world, the way we decide what is important, how we should behave, all of this has its source in the cross. This is our wisdom. Now, obviously, we're not throwing out common sense, science, history, and other forms of information. The thing is, God has a different way of thinking. God says through the prophet Isaiah, as we heard this morning already, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways and thoughts than ours, and so much more superior. At times, God uses foolish and even shameful things, like a cross, to replace more acceptable forms of wisdom. The cross, Paul writes, is foolishness to those outside the faith. It makes no sense to those folks that God would reconcile the world to himself through a criminal's death on the cross. There's just no way. And to the Jews, the cross was a curse. In Galatians, Paul quotes the Old Testament, saying that anyone who is nailed to a tree is under a curse. So to a Jew, it was obvious that the cross couldn't be God's method of choice for saving the world. But God chose this very instrument of death, cruel and shameful as it was, to demonstrate his wisdom. We live in a broken and cruel world. God chose to use the tools of this world, the very worst, and flipped them, using them to bring about the greatest possible good, the salvation of all humankind. This is the wisdom of God, so different from what we would think. Victory over sin and death through the unlikely means of the cross. Backing up his claim that preaching should rest not on man's wisdom but on God's, Paul says, "When I came to you, I resolved to know nothing among you except Christ crucified." Paul also relates that he had approached them with fear and trembling. Now that doesn't sound like Paul. So what's behind this? If you should turn to Acts chapters 17 and 18, you will find that on his way to Corinth, Paul stopped in the city of Athens, and he saw how the Athenians were always looking for something new to talk about. So he spoke to the people about Jesus' resurrection. It was a great sermon, filled with quotes from Greek philosophy and poetry, appealing to the order of creation, and using unassailable logic. It was very culturally relevant, well-crafted. And what was the result? Not much, really. Some people sneered at him, others wanted to know more. A few became believers. But, you know, think about it. Today, we hear no biblical references to the church at Athens, nor is there any biblical letter to the Athenians. And according to Acts 18, Paul went directly from Athens to Corinth. Reflecting on that visit, Paul now writes, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Did Paul have his tail between his legs, feeling like a failure, even after delivering the perfect sermon? Paul had learned a lesson from that experience, that the power of God does not rest on human wisdom. In fact, God's thoughts are different from our thoughts, and God's power can pack a punch which we never see coming. Think of it. Generally, when we consider God's power, we think in terms of miracles. Healing from incurable diseases, protection from unpreventable accidents, unexpected provision of a job or a home. God's power, we think, has to do with fixing our problems in this life. Now, don't get me wrong. God does indeed act in miraculous ways at times, and I often pray for his intervention, and I'm so grateful for those signs of his compassion. But the cross tells us of a different kind of power, the power of salvation from sin and death, the power of forgiveness and peace, the power to transform lives from the inside out. This, my friends, is real power. No one but God can change hearts. People throughout centuries have testified to this power. It's the power that gives inner freedom to prisoners. It's the power that frees addicts, prostitutes, and the oppressed from slavery. The power that transforms an angry, arrogant person to one who is full of humble joy and gratitude. And the power to change that which kills to that which gives life is what the cross of Christ is all about. There is one thing needful, my friends, and that is Christ and him crucified. So, what are you hearing from God's word as you listen today? For we in Silicon Valley are not so different from the Athenians. Aren't we always looking for something new? right? New entertainment, new cuisine, new startups, new technology. Isn't this what captures our attention? And aren't we pretty similar to the Corinthians? Gifted but easily distracted, confused by a diversity of beliefs and opinions, sometimes rebellious against God's ways. So, I'm going to ask you some questions that I want you to ponder this week. And I'm serious about this. So, take out a pencil. There's room on the back of your bulletin to take a few notes. This is what I want you to be thinking and praying about. What determines your priorities and your activities when you wake up in the morning? What determines your priorities and your activities every day? What shapes your behavior and your values? Behavior and values, what shapes that? On what power do you depend to be successful? And by the way, how do you define success? What's the power behind your success that you depend on? Ponder those things. My friends, let's learn from Paul about this. Better yet, let's learn from Jesus. When Mary and Martha were hosting Jesus in their home, Martha was busy with the tasks expected of a hostess, but Mary sat at the foot of Jesus, listening to him, and Jesus said, "One thing is needful." So focus on Jesus, who he is, what he taught, and most of all, what he has done for you on the cross, because this is what shapes your life. This is the core of the gospel, that message that you're trying to share with your friends and neighbors. This is what motivates you to service and to witness. I want to leave you with two images and confirmands. I hope you're still listening. Hope you're all still listening. The first is your baptism, when the pastor takes water to trace the sign of the cross on your forehead, speaking your name and saying, "You have been marked with the cross of Christ forever." The second image is Ash Wednesday, when we use ash instead of water, making that cross now visible, recalling Jesus' death. I have to tell you, one of my favorite sights is on Ash Wednesday when I look upon the sea of faces looking up to us, somewhat oblivious of how you appear, all with that messy but beautiful cross traced on your foreheads. This is who we are. What does it mean to you to be marked with the cross of Christ? One thing is needful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you created us with a rather limited imagination, and our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. So help us to look to you and to depend on you for wisdom and for power. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came to this earth as a human being, knowing what it is to be human and to struggle with the things we struggle with day after day. Thank you for going to the cross, for suffering for us and dying there for us. Teach us what this means. Send us your Spirit. And Lord, make us to be more like you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.